All right, I want you to find your place in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 again. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we have been studying this chapter together. This is our fourth time coming together in this chapter. And we've lifted out of the scriptures here the phrase in verse number 1, the last days. So tonight I'm giving you the last days, part 4, believe it or not. And God willing, we'll be finishing with this chapter tonight. Then we'll have one chapter left in this book, and another book has been completed. Not exhausted, but completed. No doubt about that. By the way, let's continue to pray for Brother Harry and Brother Steve. My understanding, they're coming back tomorrow. Is that correct? Tonight. They'll be here tonight. Okay. Very good. So we'll look forward to hearing from them. That'll be a good thing. All right? Very, very good. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll begin our reading in verse number 13. We've gotten down all the way through verse 12. We pick up our reading in verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Now let's pray together, and I'm going to give you part 4 of this message on the last days. Our Father, help us. May the will of God be done. Help us, I pray tonight, in this Bible study to be sharpened. Help us, Lord, to understand what's being taught in the pages of the inspired, blessed Word of God. Teach us, I pray. This is your book, and you know exactly what you've said. I pray that you help me not to add to it or take away from it. Lord, may it just simply be, thus saith the Lord. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Please forgive my sins, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I've already told you before, the last days is a phrase that encompasses the time of the ascension of Jesus Christ until the time that He calls His church out of here. Now, that being the case, we are living in the last days. Now, the first two things that we've noticed, first of all, in verses 1 through 9, by the way, if you haven't heard this, you can go back and get it on the website or you can order it here. So I'm not going to get bogged down here, the Lord willing. In verses 1 to 9, we notice the last day's climate. And you'll notice all these different lists of characteristics of the climate of people during the last days. Now, anybody with common sense can read through this list here and realize that list is alive and prevalent today. There's no doubt about that. Second thing we've noticed together is we noticed in verses, I believe it was 10 through 12 here, we noticed not only the last day's climate, but secondly, we noticed the last day's challenge and comfort. Now, in those two verses, we see here that Paul reminds Timothy that he knew all about him. He told him, you know, that he knew about his doctrine, his manner of life. You can notice these things. And then he mentions how he was persecuted at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and the other persecutions that he underwent. Then, in a nutshell, what he's saying in these verses, verses 10 and 11, Paul is challenging young Timothy to live a godly life in Christ Jesus in the midst of this spiritual climate that's nothing more than wickedness. He's challenging this young preacher to live godly in Christ Jesus. Don't compromise in the midst of this wickedness while persecution is going on. Then he comforted him by saying the Lord is able to deliver him out of anything he wants to deliver him from. Now that being the case, we pick up our reading again in verse number 13. And I want to share with you tonight this thought, the last day's counsel. Now we've noticed the last day's climate. We've noticed the last day's challenge and comfort. Now we go to the last day's counsel. Now, as we come to these verses again, I've already said this, but let me just say it again, make sure you're with me. We are reminded of the situation that Paul is speaking to Timothy of. He has already mentioned that the last days there would be a certain climate that included the long list of characteristics given earlier in this chapter. Then he brings out this challenge. I know I'm repeating here, but I'm doing it for emphasis. He brings out the challenge to live a godly life in the midst of these days of wickedness, realizing that his days are in God's hands, who is able to deliver him from all things. Now we see Paul giving some closing counsel, if you will, to this young preacher in order, now get this, folks, he's trying to help him live this godly life in Christ Jesus. One of the beautiful things about Paul is he not only told this young preacher what he ought to do, he shared with him how he could get it done. You know, that's really what preaching is about. It's like I said Sunday. It's not only about reproof, it's also about correction. It's also about instruction. We not only need to expose the wrong, we need to enhance the right, if you will. We've got to show this is wrong, but this is right. This is what you need to do, and here's how you do it. This is what Paul is doing. He's giving this young preacher counsel for these last days of how he could accept the challenge to live godly in Christ Jesus. Now, as I was studying this, there's two major thoughts that come out under this counsel. Now, there are several thoughts under these, but they fall under two major thoughts. The first one is found in verse 5, where the Word of God says this, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, notice this, from such turn away. Counsel number one, young Timothy, keep in mind, preacher boy, here it is, as I'm speaking to you from this Roman jail cell, I'm about to be martyred. The climate in the last days is going to be one of wickedness. People are going to turn against the Word of God. They're going to be against the Bible. They don't want to have anything to do with God's Word. Yet, God wants you, young Timothy, to live right. He wants you to live a godly life. He wants you to obey Him and stand up for what is right, realizing that your life is in God's hands. And if you're ever going to do that, let me give you a two-point outline, son. Number one, here it is, avoid the wickedness. Avoid the wickedness. Now we see here, he says, from such, turn away. You know, it's been said, and this is a powerful statement here, it's been said that the average church member wants to know just how close he can come to hell while he lives and not go there when he dies. You know, it's sad to say tonight that many Christians live life in this same way. However, we see that one way to live a godly life in the midst of wickedness is to stay away from the wickedness. And I know that's simple tonight, but it's profound. In other words, we are in this world, but we are not to be of this world. You are to live a life of separation. Separation from the wickedness, the wicked climate that's brought out in verses 1 to 9. Paul is telling this preacher, you can try to reach them, but do not yoke up with them. Avoid the wickedness. Scott Pauley put it this way, when I heard this illustration, I've used it here before, and it's such an illustration that just illustrates exactly what I'm trying to talk about. He said, over the years, the world has been here. And the church has been here. Okay? But he said over time, the world has drifted further and further away. And we see this all around us. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And he said what's happened is this. He said as the world has drifted, so has the church. And there's still the same distance from the church and the world, but now the church is where the world used to be. And what God is saying through his preacher here, he's saying, young Timothy, drive a stake a mile deep. And whatever they do, you don't have to do it with them. Avoid them. Turn away from them. It's important to realize that we are who and what we surround ourselves with. The old saying, if you don't want fleas, don't lie down with the dogs, is true here, folks. John Newton's life rule is this, and I quote, I make it a rule of Christian duty never to go to a place where there's not room for my master as well as for myself. Paul is teaching Timothy to stay away from those who are bitterly opposed to the Word of God. Now, again, he's not telling them don't try to reach them. He wants them to try to reach them. We see that in chapter 4, verse 1, preach the Word. He wants him to try to reach these people, but what he's saying is don't get too close to them. Somebody said this, just one letter of the alphabet makes all the difference between us now. This was a lady who had recently been converted, and she was talking to her unsaved friend who couldn't understand the great change in her life. She said, the change is there's only one letter in the alphabet that's the great difference. And she said, you love the world, but I love the Word. Think about that statement. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. That's what the Word of God says. The Bible says in 2 John 1:10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, I didn't say that, folks. The Holy Spirit of God inspired that. 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. God is big on separating from wickedness. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What's that mean? That means your good is not going to change their bad, but their bad will corrupt your good. That's what it means. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 1 Timothy 6:5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Can I say this to you? May I say this to you? You will not live the godly Christian life that God wants you to live in the time of spiritual wicked climate unless you withdraw, turn away, avoid some things. You've got to stay away from wickedness. I'm saying this to you because there's so many people today who are flirting with the world. And somebody like that saying this, God, I know more than you do. Last time I checked, the Bible says in the book of James, friendship with the world is enmity against God. That's the last verse I checked on that. And I'm telling you, don't try to get to see how close you can get. Get as far away as you can. Stay away from wickedness. There's a little poem that goes like this. All the water in the world, however hard it tried, could not sink a ship unless it got inside. All the evil in the world, the wickedness and sin, can never sink the soul's craft unless it got inside. In other words, you take a boat out on the water, it's a beautiful thing, but if that water starts getting in the boat, it's devastation. And I'm telling you, the water's a picture of the world. Listen to me, please. The Bible says the grace of God abounds. And I'm telling you that you can live above it all. I'm not saying you're perfect. Nobody's perfect. But I'll guarantee you one thing. God has made it to where you don't have to let water inside. You can stay away from it. Stay away from some things. That's why, as parents, and I'm speaking to myself here because I'm living this, and it's getting closer and closer to where, you know, there's other things that we haven't even hardly thought about yet, pretty much, is getting ready to become an issue in our home in the next couple of years. Judson's getting ready to be 8 years old. Hallelujah. Of course, his sister, she's more of a handful than he was in 2 years, and he's been in 7, I believe. But anyway, what am I saying? There ought to be some rules in your home. Now, a preacher is not to come into your home and say, that's wrong, that's not right, that's not right, that's not my business. The man's the high priest in that home. But the man of God is to preach the word faithfully. And here's what I'm saying to you. If you don't have rules and standards in your home, you're missing it. You're missing it. So I'm afraid I'm going to lose them. You've already lost them if that's your mindset. Well, I'll tell you one thing. They're big enough to make up their own mind. The heart's desperately wicked. Who can know it? You turn a teenager or a young person off to themselves unless they are on their face on a daily basis and reading the Word of God, they're not going to go God's way, folks. Now, can they? Sure they can. Sure. But do you think the average American teenager is going to sell out to God lock, stock, and barrel if their mom and daddy doesn't help them along the way somewhere? Avoid the wickedness. By the way, what's the purpose of this council? What is it? He's showing this young preacher, he's challenged him, you live godly. Now he's saying, here's how you do it. Avoid the wickedness. Number two. Look at verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Number one counsel, avoid the wickedness. Number two counsel, abide in the Word. Notice closely what Paul tells young Timothy in verse 13. He says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In other words, he wanted this young preacher to realize that the spiritual climate that he brought out in verses 1 to 9, that list, it wasn't going to get better. It's going to get worse. He wanted him to know this now. Then he tells Timothy, but you continue. You know what that word continue means? It means to abide in. It means to remain in. You know what he's doing? He's letting Timothy know that if he was going to live out the challenge of living godly in Christ Jesus, he could not do it living outside of the Word of God. Before we get to some different thoughts concerning God's precious Word here, there's some thoughts that come out about the Word of God and different teachings here that we all need to understand. First thought under this is this. The godly life Timothy's being challenged to live is made in such a way that one person can live it if nobody else does. You know, I'm so thankful about that. Here's what I mean. Notice he says in verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, but continue thou. God's made the Christian life, folks, that if nobody else goes that way, you can. That's why, parents, now listen to me, please, especially those who have teenagers right here, and I know I'm not qualified as far as physically, but I am qualified spiritually here. You should never fall prey to this. Now, is there peer pressure among young people? That's a crazy question, isn't it? Sure. And they need to stay away from wickedness, right? But at the same time, you should never fall prey to everybody else is doing it. Come on, Mom. Come on, Dad. I'm going to look like a fuddy-duddy if you don't let me go. Everybody else is going. Praise God. If everybody else is going that way, something's probably wrong with it. Amen. And I'm telling you, God has made the Christian life that a teenager, a young person, a young married couple, an elderly couple, a person of any age can go God's way if nobody else does. Anybody can go God's way if they go about it God's way. Second thought under this, I'm not even under my outline here yet. Stay with me. It's interesting that in chapter 3, verse 15, he says, you have known the Holy Scriptures from a child. There's a major thought we see here. And that is this. Where do you learn those Scriptures from? Chapter 1, verse number 5 gives us the answer to that. He said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I persuaded in thee also. Here's a major thought. Parents and grandparents should teach their children and grandchildren the truths of God's holy word. Isaiah 28:9. Listen to this verse. When should you start to teach your children and grandchildren doctrine? When should you start pumping the word of God into them? Isaiah 28:9. Listen to this. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. You know what God's telling you? As soon as they breathe his air, we should be pumping God's word into them. Even though they can't, even though look at them. The Holy Spirit of God can implant his word in them, and they grow up and they're learning scriptures and they're learning. By the way, these youngsters are a lot more smarter than you think they are. Amen. All I got to do is come to my house. See that little two-year-old girl try to swindle her parents. Amen. I know what I'm talking about. What am I saying? I'm saying this. It's a shame. And I'm convicted here. But it's a shame. It's a shame that a teacher in a school setting teaches our children more than their mom and daddy does. Now, I'm cut right there. I'm cut. I'm not perfect in this area. We're having family devotions every night. My wife and I are having personal devotions, family devotions. And you ought to hear Jalen pray. Judson and her just kind of go back and forth each night. And she's like, it's my turn to pray. Judson's like, no, it's my turn. No, it's my turn to pray. And she's getting to the point to where she wants to pray without being led. In other words, you know, we lead her. It was interesting. This is so precious. She hadn't done this in a while. We were leading her, say, dear Jesus. She said, dear Jesus and all this. Say, help me and Buddy to be good. She calls Judson Buddy. Help me and Buddy to be good. And she'll say, help Buddy to be good. And honestly, she was doing that for a while. That would get on Judson's nerves. Oh, he'd get mad about that, you know. That's precious. What am I saying here? I'm saying we learned something about Timothy. He was a son in the faith of Paul. But it all started as a child with his mom and his grandmother. Isn't that precious? When's the last time you gathered your children or your grandchildren on your lap and turned the TV off and said, let's read something in God's Word? When's the last time you set your children down? And I'm cut all over the place here, folks. Listen, a preacher's not preaching because he's got everything right and he's telling you do what I do. I'm cut all over here. God's working on my heart as I'm preaching to you tonight. When's the last time you set your child down and said, let me just tell you how Daddy got saved? Let me just tell you how Mommy got saved. Let me tell you how God brought Mom and Daddy together. How much Bible training are your children and grandchildren getting from you? By the way, you can't train them unless you're right yourself. What am I saying? I'm saying parents and grandparents should be teaching the Word of God to their children and grandchildren. Then there's another major thought that comes out, and then I'll start going through this list about the wonderful Word of God and abiding in it. Notice verse number 15, the latter part, which said, which you're able to make thee wise in the salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Salvation is not by works, but it's by faith in Christ Jesus. You know, it's vitally important that we understand that salvation is not by anything that we do, but on what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done. I'm glad it's done tonight. You know, I mean, honestly, if we had to earn our way, not a one of us are going. Not a one of us. By the way, there are people who try to teach that you have to earn your way to salvation. People like that, some of them are very sincere. By the way, a Muslim's sincere, but he's sincerely wrong. And what I'm saying to you is this, just because they're sincere doesn't mean they're right. And anybody who thinks they have to earn their way to heaven does not know Bible doctrine. Because the Bible plainly teaches in the book of James that if you're completely perfect and you miss one time, you're guilty of everything. Nobody's perfect. Praise God, Jesus Christ is. And what we could not do, He did for us. And He died in our place. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, those are just some introductory thoughts about abiding in the Word. Now let me give you some thoughts about the Bible. What we're looking at here is we're looking at the last day's council. This counsel is given by Paul to this young preacher in the last days and for the last days. So during this spiritual wicked climate, he challenges him to live a godly life. He comforts him that the Lord had delivered him and he can deliver him too if he wants to. And he's saying, now let me tell you how you can live this godly life in the midst of this wickedness. How can you live without compromise? How do you do it? You avoid the wickedness. You stay away from it. You abide in the Word. And then he gives some precious thoughts about the Scriptures. Thought number one under this, verse 16, it is inspired by God. These words mean to be divinely breathed in. You know what that means? That means these words are the very breath of God. It illustrates here that it has to do with the recording of truth in such a way that it's without error, it's without contradiction, it's without omission, it's without exaggeration. In other words, every word and how it's given, and I'm talking about the way it's given, the way it's used, God breathed it. This is the book of God. It's not man's book. It's God's book. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried along or borne along by the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, folks, God didn't just turn this over to them and say, just write what you want to write. No, He inspired them. So exactly what they wrote is exactly what God would write had He written it with His own hand. Now don't let that, listen to me. Did He use human penmen? Sure He did. But they weren't writing their own thoughts. Are you listening? They were writing the inspired Word of the living God. That is God's book. He didn't violate their conscience. He didn't violate their what I'm talking about is the way He made them. He used them the way He made them to write the Word of God, but they wrote it in such a way that they wrote exactly what God wanted in His Word. This is God's book. Don't let anybody ever tell you that we do not hold the Word of God in our hands. And I'm telling you, it was inspired in the originals. It's been preserved in the King James Bible. And we hold the very Word of God in our hands tonight. That's why we can stand up without apology. We can stand up on our hind legs, the hair standing up on our neck, and say, like it or not, this is the Word of God. It's inspired. Praise God, we have an inspired book in our hands. It's God's Word. Secondly, the Word of God says in verse 16, it's not only inspired, but number two, it's profitable. This word profitable means it's helpful. In other words, the Word of God is given to help us along this life's journey. Then Paul goes on to identify some of the things that the Word of God is profitable for. He mentions under this, it's profitable for doctrine. By the way, don't be afraid of that word. That is a beautiful word. You know what doctrine is? It means instruction. learning, or teaching. Doctrine is simply what the Bible is teaching you. That's what doctrine is. It's where we are to get what we believe and what we teach. We are to believe what the Bible doctrine says. We are to teach what the Bible doctrine teaches. That's why we are not here to teach and preach our thoughts. God did not promise to bless my thoughts, but He promised to bless His Word. His Word will not return void. People do not need my thoughts. They need the Word of God. God's Word is where God's power is, and we give it faithfully. It's helpful for doctrine. Secondly, it's helpful for reproof. That word reproof means conviction. In other words, it not only tells you what to believe, it also shows you what's wrong. In other words, how do we know that certain things are wrong? Because the Bible doctrine has shown reproof in that area. Thou shalt not. If you do this, it's going to be a curse to you. Flee fornication. On and on we go. What's it doing? It's profitable for reproof. It says, this is what's right. This is what's wrong. Then it's profitable for correction. That word correction carries the idea of to straighten up again. In other words, something's crooked. So let's correct it. Beautiful here. It shows you what to teach, what to believe, shows you what's wrong, and if you're wrong, it shows you how to get it right. That's beautiful. Then it's profitable for instruction. That word instruction means education or training. In other words, here we go. We're looking at abiding in the Word in order so we can live a godly life in Christ Jesus in the midst of wickedness. Abide in it. Why abide in it? Because it's profitable. What's it profitable for? For doctrine. It teaches you what you ought to believe and what you shouldn't believe. It shows you where you're wrong. It shows you how to correct what's wrong. And then it shows you how to keep it right. That's the Word of God, folks. That's why we need it. Now, no wonder Ronald Reagan said this. Here's what that man said. Listen to this. Within the covers of one single book, the Bible, are all the answers to all the problems that face us today. That's a great statement right there. Amen. Then there's a third thing about the Word of God. It's not only profitable, and it's not only inspired. Number three, it's sufficient. At verse number 17, notice the language. He said, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now the word perfect here means complete. It doesn't mean sinless, it means complete. It carries the idea of being completely mature, if you will. In other words, you're lacking nothing. You can be complete. You can have everything you need. That's what he's saying. You can be complete. The word thoroughly furnished means to equip fully. Now, let's put this together. That the man of God may be complete and equipped fully unto all good works. In a nutshell, what he's saying is that the Word of God, Timothy, is enough to make you everything you need to be in this present wicked world. In other words, we don't need man's philosophy and or books to be all the Lord wants us to be. We need one book, and it's the Word of God. Can I say this to you? Major on the Bible. Read the Bible every day. Memorize Scripture. Learn doctrine. When God's Word points out something that's wrong, don't get mad. That's what it's profitable for. It's showing you where you're wrong. Then He'll tell you how to make it right. And then He'll show you how to keep it right. What a book we have. What a book. Now, let's bring this chapter to a conclusion. That doesn't mean you're coming to a conclusion now, okay? Let's bring it to a conclusion. There is no doubt that we are living in the last days. No doubt. For a child of God, this should cause us to get excited. because we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ some glorious day. It could be today. Don't let the last day scare you, folks. God's not the author of fear, remember. Power and love and a sound mind. Whenever you start getting a little bit nervous, oh, what's going to happen? Oh, wait a minute. Lift up your eyes and look to heaven, for your redemption is drawing nigh. The spiritual climate of Paul's day is still prevalent today. However, at the same time, we can all accept the challenge to live godly in Christ Jesus in the midst of this wicked world by avoiding the wickedness and abiding in the Word that has been inspired by God, is profitable and is sufficient to make you everything you need to be. That is the message of chapter 3. And I wonder if these are the last days of your life. Are you avoiding the wickedness? Are you abiding in the Word? And have you accepted the challenge that while verses 1 through 9 are going on, I accept the challenge to live godly in Christ Jesus, realizing that my life is not in their hands, it's in His hands. And nothing will touch me that He does not allow. That's the message of chapter 3. Have we exhausted it? What do you think? It's God's Word, folks. We could go back and teach this again and get something completely different out of it. That's just the wonder of the Word of God. But this is how He spoke to me. And I hope He's speaking to you. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Lord, we love You tonight. We thank You for the power of Your Word. I pray that You'll help us to be faithful. Help us to serve You. Help us to please You. Help us to obey You. May the will of God be done. Help us in these last days, that as the wicked climate is getting worse and worse and worse, may we get closer and closer and closer to You in our fellowship and our walk with You. Help us to accept the challenge to live godly, avoiding the wickedness, abiding in the Word. May Thy will be done. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, they're beginning to play through softly. I wonder tonight, do you know the Lord is your Savior? Have you been saved? Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? Maybe tonight you're more part of the wicked climate than anything else. Or maybe tonight God is challenging you to accept His challenge here in this chapter. And as evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, will you accept the challenge to live godly in Christ Jesus? Maybe you've accepted that challenge, but you need to put some things in place. Maybe there's some people, places, or things that you need to start to avoid. Stay away from. Or maybe you need to abide more than you have been in the precious Word of God that's inspired, profitable, and sufficient. There's time for you if you'd like to come. No pressure here, but if you'd like to come and pray, may the Lord help you to do that. Father, help us. I pray, may the will of God be done in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. My brother Gary, just sing one verse of Scripture. If nobody comes, we'll be dismissed. But if they come, we'll stay here as long as we need to as he sings.
Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will while I am waiting.
Look this way. You can keep playing if you don't mind. Amen. Great. This is Matty Rourke. And She has been saved. Was she saved at home? Was she saved here? She saved at home? She trusted the Lord as her Savior in the home. Amen. And she wants to be baptized. Isn't that great? And we're having a baptismal service this coming Sunday morning. And we're so proud of her. And proud of her parents. What a godly family. The Lord has blessed them. And we appreciate Brother John and how he served our country so well, sir. God bless you. No doubt about that. Amen. How many of you are happy for her? Say a big amen. We need to go ahead and get the pleasure of the church on this. Could I get a motion that we receive her on her baptism? Brother Stover, Brother Nathan, second. All in favor, say aye and raise your hand high. Any opposed, same sign. So carry. We'll take care of this on Sunday morning, all right? I know you're excited about it. That'll be very good. Amen. This is wonderful. No doubt about that. I'm going to ask you folks just to kind of stay up here, and I'm sure our people want to come by and greet her and all these kind of things. Be an encouragement to her, okay? Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Many of you hope you'll come by up here and shake her hand. Don't scare her now, but just come up here and shake her hand. And let her know you're proud of her and what a great decision. If you didn't get a copy of the music CD, they're available out there. You help yourself to that. And I appreciate you being here. Try to be back on Sunday if you can. And come praying that the Lord will meet with us. Our Father, help us now. May the will of God be done. Thank you for this precious little one. Her mom and daddy. Her family. I pray that you'll help her now. She follows you in baptism. Encourage her and use her, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a wonderful night. Family, I pray that you'll help her now. She follows you in baptism. Encourage her and use her, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a wonderful night.
Sins were washed away by the blood of Calvary.